Be looking together at the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes. And if we were to give a subtitle to this book, we would say that it is walking contrary to God's wisdom. Walking contrary to God's wisdom. The book of Proverbs, you remember, as we saw in our study together last time, shows the joy, it shows the blessings that come when we walk in obedience to the wisdom of God. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. It shows us the blessings, the joys, that the fulfillment that comes in the life of those who walk in God's wisdom. And we saw how that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, according to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 12, wisest man that ever lived, we saw how that King Solomon wrote that book of wisdom. He wrote that book of Proverbs. And you remember one of the key phrases that we mentioned was, "My son, my son, my son." And so we mentioned how that this book was written as a book of instruction for his son, so that his son might avoid the tragedies of walking in the wisdom of the world. He wrote that book so that his son might be able to enjoy the wonderful blessings that come from walking according to God's wisdom. Unfortunately, Solomon did not follow his own advice. There came a time, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 4, that Solomon married many strange women. Remember, that's the very women he warned his son about, we saw last week in the book of Proverbs. And we said those strange women, not that they were weird or anything, no, it's just that they were from foreign lands, they worshipped foreign gods, they were not Jewish ladies. And Solomon married these foreign women, and as a result of that, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His wives turned his heart after other gods. And as a result of that, King Solomon wasted many years of his life. He wasted many years of his life walking according to the wisdom of the world instead of following the wisdom of God. It's more important for us to walk according to God's wisdom than to follow the wisdom that is around us. Far more important. Solomon made that big mistake. He began to follow after the wisdom of the world. And this book of Ecclesiastes basically is going to give us a record. It's going to chronicle for us Solomon's wasted years, searching for happiness, searching for joy, searching for fulfillment by following after the wisdom of the world instead of following the wisdom of God. That's what this book of Ecclesiastes, that's what it's all about. So as we begin our look into this book, I want us to notice that it contains, first of all, just for your information, it contains 12 chapters, and it contains 222 verses. And so let's begin, first of all, by noticing the introduction to this book of Ecclesiastes. And as we consider the introduction, first of all, letter A, notice the name. In the Hebrew Bible, the title of this book is Qohelet. It's a rare term in the Hebrew. It's a rare term in the Hebrew language. In fact, in all of the Old Testament, the only place that Hebrew word is used is here in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the only place we find it mentioned. And it simply means one who addresses an assembly or a preacher. That's basically what the term, that's basically what the term means. And as we had noted before, this title is actually a title that is taken from the very first verse of the book. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 1. The book begins with these words, the words of the preacher. That's where the title comes from. Jerome, in his Latin Vulgate, from 390 to 405, he called the book Ecclesiastes. That was the name he gave to the book, and that's a Latin word. It's a Latin title, very similar in meaning to the Hebrew word that we mentioned a moment ago, and it simply means the speaker before an assembly. That's what Ecclesiastes means. And so that title then was brought over into our English Bible, and that's why today we have what we call the Book of Ecclesiastes, or we could say the Book of the preacher, the book of the speaker before the assembly. So the title, it's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. Then also we see the penman. Notice the penman. Now, as we have said many times before, and as we will continue to say with each book, because the same thing is true of each book, we know that God is the author of this book. God is the author of it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we know that God is the author, but God gave us this book through a human penman. And the human penman is very clearly identified for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David. Well, that narrows it down quite a bit, doesn't it? Son of David. But wait a minute. David had many sons. When you read the biblical record, he had many sons. And so it narrows down even more. King in Jerusalem. Well, David only had one son who became the king in Jerusalem, and that was King Solomon. And so very clearly here in this first verse, we find that Solomon then is the man that God used in the writing of the book. As you go through the book, there are some other little clues that you pick up on which confirm what we have already seen. For example, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 12, we find that the Lord God is speaking, and he's speaking to Solomon. If you read the context there, you'll find that is so. And so the Lord God is talking to Solomon, and the Lord God said to Solomon, here's what he said. He said, I've done according to thy words. Now, Solomon had asked for wisdom. And so here God is answering. And he said, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall any arise like unto thee. So that's what God said to Solomon as a young man. Then when we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 16, we find that Solomon now is going to refer back to that. Notice he said, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And so here Solomon is giving a testimony that what God promised back in the book of 1 Kings, that's exactly what God had done. That God gave to him that wisdom, that understanding, that he might lead God's people in a proper way. And so from the very clear statement of verse number 1, plus from the clues that we find through the book, very obviously the penman that God used in the writing of this book was King Solomon. King Solomon. Now notice the date. The date of the writing of this book is a little bit hard to set. And the reason it is difficult to pinpoint is simply because of the fact that there are no references to any historical events to be found in this book. There's no historical records mentioned there. And so therefore, as we consider the life of Solomon and try to set a date for the writing of this book, let me just mention a couple of things. First of all, we know that Solomon started his reign walking in the wisdom of God. We've already mentioned that. He started his years on the throne walking according to God's wisdom. However, there came a time when he became well established on the throne. He had control of the kingdom. Everything was going well, and he began to think that somehow he was above the rules that applied to everybody else, and he began to marry these strange women. And as a result of that, you remember, his heart was turned away. His heart was turned away from God. And as a result of turning away from God's wisdom, he began then to explore life from human wisdom. He began to look at things from a humanistic perspective. And as a result of his search, trying to find happiness, trying to find peace and joy and all of that through the wisdom of the world, it left him frustrated. It left him feeling empty and unsatisfied. And that's the testimony that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the testimony that is given there. And so, therefore, I believe the book was written in the latter part of King Solomon's life. In the latter part of his life, perhaps around 934 B.C., around 934 B.C. As we come to the end of the book, we find that before he died in 931 B.C., we know that Solomon repented. We know that he repented. He turned from the wisdom of the world, turned back to the wisdom of God. And that's why when we come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to find that he's going to end the book with an invitation. He's going to end it with an invitation for all of us to pay attention to. And so because of that, we're going to put the writing of the book around 934. Well, I see I have 931 in your notes. Okay, ignore that. It's 934, okay? That's where we're going to put the date for the writing. Okay, number two, the purpose. The purpose. That's the problem when you work on computers. Sometimes they just do things you didn't mean them to do. But number two, the purpose. The purpose. First of all, there is the historical purpose. Historical purpose. As we've already noted, this book chronicles for us the personal testimony of a man who started well and then had a tragic failure. This is the story of a man who started extremely well, walking according to God's wisdom, but then wasted many years of his life walking contrary to God's wisdom and following the accepted, normal, logical reasoning, wisdom of the world. Turned from God's wisdom, followed man's wisdom, and wasted many years of his life. This is what we find recorded here. That's the historical purpose. But then we also find there's a theological purpose. And I think the theological purpose of the book is simply to give a testimony of the truthfulness of the words of David in Psalm 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Now notice it. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Solomon had turned from the wisdom of God, had gone to follow the wisdom of the world, seeking for joy, seeking for pleasure, seeking for something that would satisfy. And he was disappointed. And the book proves the truthfulness of what David said. The only place you ever find real joy is in God's presence. Walking close to the Lord. That's where you're going to find real joy in your life. regardless of what the world says and regardless of the thinking of the world, the only place that a man is ever going to find real joy, real contentment, real satisfaction is when he is close to God in his relationship. In fact, David said in the last part of the verse, "It is at thy right hand, at thy right hand, are pleasures forevermore." At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In other words, no real joy, no lasting pleasure ever found when we walk contrary to God's wisdom. That's just it. That's just it. Many have tried it. And all of them have come to the same conclusion that Solomon came to. Just doesn't work. Just doesn't work. Then I want you to notice number three, the story. The story. Solomon's dad, King David, had written many years before, back in Psalm 1, verse 1 to verse number 4. He said, "Blessed is the man," or we could say, "Happy is the man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." That is, he doesn't follow the advice. He doesn't follow the wisdom of wicked, unbelieving men. He doesn't walk in that way. He doesn't follow the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then notice the result of it. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's what you get when you walk in God's wisdom. That's what you get when you walk God's way instead of man's way. The promise of a fulfilled life, a blessed life, a satisfying, prosperous life. That's what you get when you walk in God's wisdom. Verse number 4, the ungodly are not so. In other words, all of the blessings that are promised to those who walk in the wisdom of God, those blessings are never found by those who walk in the wisdom of the world. The ungodly are not so. Rather, they're like the chaff. You know what chaff is. That's when we were in Korea, you would see them when they would harvest the rice. They would bring it out and they would thrash it, and then they would take it in these big winnowing baskets and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind was blowing, and it would blow the chaff, that husk around that is around the grain. It would blow that away, and the rice grain would fall back in the basket. That's chaff. And that's exactly what happens. Because when a man walks contrary to God's way, begins to walk in the way of human wisdom, all of the joy, all of the pleasantness that he was hoping, the prosperity he was hoping for in his life, it all just kind of blows away like chaff before the wind, and it never does last. Never does last. But Solomon foolishly chose to ignore his dad's instruction. And Solomon began to do the very things that he had been warned against. And as a result, Solomon reaped in his life that emptiness, as he saw all of his joy and his happiness being blown away. And his life then became filled with disappointment, with tragic failures, and with heartaches and sorrows. Bad choices. Bad choices always bring bad results, don't they? Bad choices always bring bad results. As we mentioned earlier, however, there did come a day when Solomon repented. But I want you to understand this. Even though there came a day when Solomon repented of those years that he had followed the wisdom of the world, please understand, did God forgive him of that? Yes. Yes. Did God return those wasted years so he could try it again? No. You see, God does forgive sin. God does not take away consequences. He does not take away the consequences. Those years were forever wasted. They were forever gone. God did not return the years that were wasted as he sought walking in the wisdom of the world. Ignoring the wisdom of God, following the wisdom of the world, those were wasted years for King Solomon. Now the book can be divided into three sections. Let's notice first of all the thesis. The thesis. The thesis found in chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 11. The first thesis is laid out for us in the very first verse. And here's what he said. In the third verse. There it is. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The vanity is the key word there. It's used 37 times in the book. It means empty. It means worthless. It means futile. In other words, there's no substance to it. There's nothing there that is satisfying. Pastor Moore mentioned a pastor that he knew that said concerning this, it's soap bubbles, soap bubbles. You ever seen soap bubbles? You know, they kind of come up and they look kind of pretty for a minute, and then they go, and they're gone. And that's the end of it. And that's kind of what's going on here. Yeah, there were some things that Solomon saw, some things that Solomon enjoyed, but none of it lasted. That's what he's talking about when he says vanity, vanity. All is vanity. And so King Solomon, after personally examining everything the world had to offer, comes to this conclusion, everything is vanity. In other words, we could say it this way, Solomon learned that living life without God is not worth living. That's what it means. A life that is lived without God is a life that is not worth living. Brother Coquine, do you need to see about that? It's a life that is not worth living. And so life under the sun, life from a human perspective, proved to be futile, it proved to be disappointing. And so Solomon began with the question then in verse number 3. There it is. What profit hath a man in all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Solomon then illustrates. He then illustrates by showing the endless and apparently meaningless cycles that are found, first of all, in nature. The cycles that are found in nature. This is seen in verse 3 to verse number 7. And then he talks about those cycles that are seen in history in verse 9 down to verse number 11. And in both of those realms, in the realm of nature, in the realm of history, Solomon observed that the same things, the very same things happen over and over and over again, and it seems that nothing ever really changes. Have you ever noticed that? That's why I hardly watch the news anymore. I just get discouraged watching the news. I mean, you stop and think about it. If you stop and think about it, when you watch the news, what do you see? You see the same thing happened today that happened yesterday. It just happened to different people. Right? It just happened to different people in a different place, but it's the same old stuff over and over and over again. Solomon saw that, and he said, what's the point? What's the point? Nothing ever changes. All is vanity. That was his thesis. That was his thesis. Now he's going to do some investigation. Solomon was a smart fella. And so now he's going to investigate this. He wants to see if his thesis is really true. If his thesis is really true. And so that brings us then, letter B, to the proof. This is found in chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 12, verse number 8. And in this section, the preacher describes his quest for meaning and satisfaction in life. And there are two sides that we find that he examined here. Two sides that he examined in his study. First of all, he examined the point of man's disappointments. Man's disappointments. In his quest for meaning and satisfaction in life apart from God, Solomon basically tried five things that proved to be disappointing. First of all, he tried philosophy. He tried philosophy. Now remember, he already had God's wisdom, right? He already had wisdom God had given to him. He already had the promise of God that I'm going to give you wisdom so that you're going to be more wise than anyone who has ever lived before you or anyone who will ever live after you. God gave to Solomon such wisdom, and we talked about it several weeks ago. He gave to Solomon such wisdom that the kings of the earth were coming to Solomon to learn what true wisdom was all about. But now Solomon has turned from God's wisdom. Now he's turning to the wisdom of the world. And so now he wants to know what man's wisdom is all about. He begins digging into philosophy. He wanted to learn the philosophies of the world. Boy, that's a disappointing study. If you've ever studied philosophy, you know, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, you know, they're held up as the heroes. Two of them committed suicide. Does that tell you anything? Doesn't satisfy, folks. That's exactly what Solomon found out, too. He tried philosophy. It didn't work. So then he changed his focus, and then he began to seek laughter. He begins to hire entertainment. He brings in singers. He brings in the comedians. He brings in the top stars who are billed on in the Las Vegas Strip or whatever, and brings them in to entertain him and to make him laugh. Find that in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Guess what? That didn't work either. So he then begins to look in another area. He begins to look to wine. If you can't stand life the way it is while you're sober, then get drunk, I guess, was his philosophy. And so he turns to wine in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 3. That didn't work either. That didn't work either. So then he turned to a fourth thing. He turned to works. He became very busy. He became very busy building things, trying to absorb his time and trying to find satisfaction in being productive. So he turns to works. You can read about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 6. He built houses. He built vineyards. He built gardens. He built orchards. He built pools. He built all of these things so that he was able to bring in all of his friends and say, "Ha ha, look what I have done. Look what I have built." That didn't satisfy either. That didn't bring any real joy either. He had a portfolio that would not quit, but there was no joy in it. No joy in it. No satisfaction in works. So he turned to things. He turned to things. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 7 to verse number 9. He begins exploring, looking for things that will satisfy. Now let me just mention here, let me remind you of something that we saw before back in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 28. The Bible says that King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches. In other words, if you were to find a copy of the Fortune 500 magazine that was printed the year Solomon lived, world's richest men, Bill Gates wouldn't even be near the top. Solomon, richest man in the world. Richest of all the kings. That's what the Bible says. He was the richest of all the kings. In other words, this was a man with whom money was not a problem. Money was not a problem. He had more than enough. Now, remembering that, Notice his testimony. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, 11. Whatsoever mine eyes desired. My wife always worries me. Sometimes she says, I'm going to go downtown. I'm going to do some window shopping. Theoretically, I know what that means. That means she's just going to go look. But I have observed that every time she goes to look, she comes home with bags. I haven't quite figured out yet how that works. But anyway, that's kind of the way it is. Can you imagine, though, going window shopping, and whatever your eye saw, you say, oh, I like that. Yeah, give me that. Yeah, that looks... Yeah, give me one of them, too. Give me one of the... No, make it two. Give me two of those. Yeah. And, wow, can you imagine that? Yeah, I see you ladies already. You're just... You know, you're about to have a spasm out there. But anyway, that was King Solomon. Whatever his eyes wanted, he did not hold back. I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. In other words, whatever object he wanted to have, whatever pleasure he wanted to enjoy, he did not deny himself of anything. By the way, remember, money was not a problem. He could afford it. But even though he could afford it, he couldn't enjoy it. Because it did not satisfy. And from these things, which the world declares to be the source of real happiness. You know, the world looks at all these things and they say, here's how you're happy. Right? I mean, if you do all these things, you're going to be happy. You're going to have joy in your life. And yet, in spite of all these things that Solomon tried, he found no joy in it, found no happiness in it. And as a result of that, he realized four truths. First of all, the fruits of a man's labor is always left to somebody else. No matter how much you may amass or how much you may accumulate in this life, when it comes time for you to check out, you're going to leave it all to somebody else. We came into this world, the Bible says, we came in with nothing. And when we leave this world, we will leave in the very same way, with absolutely nothing. And so Solomon looked around and he realized, you know, I got all this stuff, but I can't take any of it with me. All of man's labors are left for others. The second thing that he learned was this, that the events of our lives are under the government of God's sovereignty. And because God is sovereignly in control of all things, then what that simply means is all of my labors, all of the things I try to do in my own strength and in my own power are never going to cancel out God's plan or God's purpose. The third thing that he learned was this, that the ambitions of people are normally motivated by envy, by greed, and by selfishness. That's an observation that he made. And he also noticed that the fruits of men's labors can be lost. How many times do we read testimonies of people who have accumulated great wealth and then there's a hiccup in the financial market or there's some other thing that comes into their life and all of that great wealth that they had today, just like that, it's gone tomorrow. Solomon observed all of that. Saw it to be true. But then I want you to notice, not only did Solomon speak of man's disappointments that come when walking according to the wisdom of the world, he also spoke of man's ignorance. You see, this section begins, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 12. It begins with a discussion of the problem of knowing which way is the best way because of the fact that our human wisdom is limited. Now remember, Solomon, as he's writing this, he's no longer thinking according to God's wisdom. He's now thinking under the sun. He's now looking at things from a human perspective. He's no longer looking at things from a godly perspective, a spiritual perspective. He's now looking at things just like a lost man looks at things. By the way, that's a terrible tragedy. When God's people begin to think like, act like unsaved people. That's a terrible thing indeed. But that's what Solomon is doing. He's looking at things exactly the same way that a lost man looks at things. He's looking at things as under the sun, in this life, according to human wisdom. And as he looked at things in that way, he realized there were some things that he simply did not have an answer for. For example, in human wisdom, human logic, human reasoning, wisdom of the world, there is absolutely no way to explain such things as prosperity and adversity. Why is it some people prosper who do really nothing and other people work very diligently and they have trouble their whole life? Can you explain that? No. Humanly speaking, there is no explanation. There is no explanation. Justice and wickedness. There was no way that he could explain that. No way that he could explain that. Women and folly. Now why he put that in there, you'll have to ask him when you get to heaven. But women and folly. There's no way to explain those two things. Wise men and rulers. Why is it that some of the smartest people, people with the greatest wisdom, are never accounted for anything? And people who are foolish are elected as president of the... Well, I won't go there. Can you explain that? No, I can't. Humanly speaking, there's no explanation. Why is it that, humanly speaking, none of us knows what the future holds? None of us do. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Truth of the matter is, we don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. We don't know. And so even though every man, whether he wants to think about it or not, knows that he's going to die, that then leads to some other questions for which worldly wisdom has no answer. For example, what is in the grave? What's in the grave? What is the time of our death? What's going to happen after we die? What evil will come to us? Or what good will come to us? I mean, those are questions. Folks, if you don't have the wisdom of God's Word, you don't have an answer to any of those things. And that's exactly what Solomon learned. That's exactly what Solomon learned as he considered man's ignorance. When he walks away from God's Word, begins to walk according to the wisdom of the world, he is only confronted with disappointment and with questions for which he has no answer. And because of man's disappointments and because of man's ignorance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 7, to chapter 12, verse number 8, Solomon basically concluded two things. First of all, he concluded that men should enjoy their life. That men should just enjoy life without sin, but just enjoy your life. Not sinning against God, but walking in obedience to God. Enjoy your life, and that all men should remember that there is coming a judgment. There is coming a judgment. And then we see his counsel. Letter C. We see his counsel. that he gives. The counsel is given in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9 to verse 14, but I want you to notice particularly verse 13 and 14. Here it is. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." In other words, Solomon says, you know, I started in God's wisdom, I turned to man's wisdom, and I have experimented. I have tried all of these things. Now I'm going to give you the conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's Solomon's invitation. This is from a man who tried it all, found out none of it worked, none of it satisfied. Conclusion to the whole matter: fear God, obey His word, remembering that every one of us are one day going to stand before His judgment. Pretty good advice, isn't it? Now I want you to notice the revelation very quickly. The book of Ecclesiastes shows us the emptiness, the perplexities of life that are only able to find an answer in a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where the answers are found. That's where the real joy is found. And all of that points us forward in time to what the Lord Jesus would say many years later over in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse number 10, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." In other words, not that you will just have a life, but that you will have a life that is filled with real joy and real peace and real purpose. That you will have a life that is an abundant life. A life that is found not from walking after the wisdom of the world, but a life that comes from simply walking after God's wisdom, after God's word. Pray this morning that God will help each one of us, that we might choose, to walk faithfully in the wisdom of God. You walk in the wisdom of God, there are going to be times in your life when you will find that God's wisdom and your natural wisdom are just like that. They're totally opposed to one another. There are times when God's wisdom and your way of thinking are going to be poles apart. But let me tell you something. If you're going to really find fulfillment, joy, blessing, you'll learn to say, "Not my will, thy will be done. I'm going to follow God's wisdom, not my wisdom. And I'm going to do what God says I should do. Regardless of what everybody else does, I'm going to do what God says." And if we'll do that, then there will come a day when we will be able to rejoice, not in the fact that God has forgiven us for wasting years, but we'll rejoice in the fact that God kept us faithful so that we did not waste any years in our life. May God help that to be so. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We pray.